Morning. This has been a season for our church, for our region, for our nation, for the world. As a guy who spent 23 years of my life in military service, I want to preach on the state of our nation, and just what's going on. As you know, as a guy who still serves in law enforcement, I want to talk about justice and injustice, as a father, as a husband, as a son, I want to preach on just the tragedy, the loss of life, the mourning, the weeping. Here at FCBC, we try not to preach on topics or at specific people or about specific events so much as to look at what the Word says and trust that the Holy Spirit will use that message for the purposes for what stands before us, that it would be useful. And so I have to say that I feel a little odd continuing in the sermon series, but I believe that as we walk through Scripture, God will use it for His purposes. And in that, I think the title that I've chosen, it's somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but it's to keep, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. That's about 30 years ago, when we lived in Alaska, the church we went to, that was something we heard from the pulpit quite a bit. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. It's actually a sort of a modern way, again, a tongue-in-cheek way of putting into words a pietist principle. And pietism is a movement on which the Evangelical Free Church of America, which we are in right now, is based. And there was a tenet that they used to speak that said, in things necessary, unity. In things not necessary, liberty. And in all things, love. Or in all things, charity. And the things necessary they are talking about are the primary doctrines of the gospel. We need to have unity in what we believe to be true about the core of the gospel. And by calling the secondary or tertiary doctrines the things not necessary, in which we're called to have liberty, we're not saying they're not important. Instead, we're calling us to have liberty in those things that aren't essential for salvation necessary, but still, they're still important. So we can discuss and we can debate peacefully and lovingly and even set boundaries as to how we will teach and preach and live out those secondary and tertiary doctrines in our congregation. See, there are many things in these short five verses today. There are many things, primary, secondary, tertiary, things necessary, things not necessary, going on. First, Paul, and we know this from the previous chapter, that Silas is always also with him, has started his second missionary journey into Galatia. And this time he's going by land rather than by sea to Derbe and to Lystra, strengthening churches along the way. So in a short time, this is probably only 1 or 2 years since his first missionary journey, churches have been planted in northern Syria and Cilicia. And the question we then might ask is why plant churches rather than simply make converts? On his last visit to Lystra, he had been attacked for proclaiming the gospel. He'd been stoned and dragged out of the city and thrown down and left for dead. And yet he returns to the same city. So another thing we might look at in this text is courage. for the sake of the gospel and ask, what is this gospel? Now in Lystra, there's a church, and he meets the disciple, a person called by, following, being transformed by, and on mission for Jesus. And this disciple's name is Timothy, and we know from Paul's later writings that Timothy is relatively young, probably still a teenager at this time. And so another thing we might address in this text is what about this precedent that's set for young people to go out on mission for Christ? Luke tells us that Timothy's mother is both Jewish and a believer. And so that reminds us that heritage and faith are two separate issues. Being Jewish doesn't mean one is a believer, and being a believer does not, or being Jewish also does not exclude someone from being a believer. Paul will later write to the Romans, salvation through Christ is for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so there's a temptation here to debate dispensational theology versus covenant theology. Are the promises of Israel still theirs by heritage, or have they been transferred to the church? And then Timothy is not fully Jewish, right? His father was a Greek, and perhaps because of that father's influence, Timothy has not been circumcised and would have been excluded from Jewish practice as an apostate. And this brings perhaps the most challenging part of this text. Paul had just gone to Jerusalem to argue on behalf of Gentile believers that circumcision should not be required of believers. And the news he now carries in a letter to the churches of Galatia is the decision by the elders and the apostles of Jerusalem that it is not necessary. And Paul will later write passionately to these same churches in Galatia to resist against those who would force circumcision on them. And yet, because of the Jews that were in those places, Paul plans to bring Timothy, he now circumcises him. And this all brings us to the last verse, in which somehow Paul and Silas and the newly circumcised Timothy are sharing and teaching the news that includes this decision that circumcision is not necessary, how that serves to strengthen in the churches and increase the number of believers. So we're all the way to the end of the passage. It's been 5 minutes, but we're not done. So before we take time for the closing song and the doxology, let's take some time to digest this. Because as one of Don's seminary professors likes to say, there's a lot there. Church planning and ecclesiology and persistence and perseverance and disobedience to authority and courage and faith and discipleship, ethnicity, testimony, circumcision, missions, calling, law, grace, doctrine, leadership, encouragement, maturity, proclamation, evangelism, conversion. Any of these topics could fill an entire sermon, or maybe even a sermon series. And so as I prepared this sermon on just 5 short verses, I was overwhelmed. Which ones of these should I dwell on? I felt that if I tackle them all, the poor people here today would end up receiving one of two types of sermons I've been warned not to give. One is one which you get into all these different rabbit trails and dig into all these really interesting and important things, and you put them all together, and then you put them in the back of the truck, and you back up, beep, beep, and you just dump it on you, and so now the congregation has to just hear all of this in the course of 30 minutes or so, a dump truck sermon. And then the other one is you have all this stuff, and it's good, solid stuff, except instead of being all put together like a baseball, it's just a fistful of sand, and I throw it to you, right? And it goes somewhere, and maybe you catch a grain or two, but it doesn't amount to anything. And I thought of how this situation has so many parallels of where we are today. Not just what's going on in our nation, but what's going on in our church. Just the past few weeks, the people and the leaders of FCBC have been occupied with so many different questions and situations and events and doctrines and questions and theologies and crises. Some of these are very similar to those in our passage today. What's an appropriate age to call and send a missionary or call a pastoral resident? We're not currently embroiled in controversies about circumcision. I hope we never are. But we have been working through other doctrinal issues and questions and disagreements about baptism and end times, political involvement. Can a practicing Catholic be saved? Does hell exist? Can a woman serve communion? What is our theology and practice of evangelism? Do the gifts of healing and prophecy still exist? And how are they manifest? What about divorce and remarriage? What are the commands and limitations of pastoral authority in relationship to civil government? Where are we called to submit to it, like in Romans 13? And when are we called to challenge it or even disobey it, as in Acts chapter 4 and Paul in Acts chapter 16? These are not unimportant questions, and we should not ignore them, but at the same time, we must not let them get in the way of gospel essentials. The main thing is to keep the main thing. And in today's text, I believe we get to see a good bit of what that main thing is, and that includes our call to multiply and strengthen disciples and leaders and churches. The main thing includes our call to multiply and strengthen disciples, leaders, and churches. We are called to multiply and strengthen disciples of Jesus, and this work is done through the work of proclamation and discipleship, disciplines that go hand in hand together. That there are new disciples of Jesus in the very cities that persecuted Paul and Barnabas in their first journey is a testimony to the power of proclamation, the work of the Holy Spirit through his people to proclaim the gospel through the word and deed, not by human power, but by God's. As Paul would later write to the Galatian churches, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it by any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We who are recipients of this life-changing gospel, this saving gospel of Jesus Christ, are also caretakers and champions of it by the power of God the Father, given to us by the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. We are called to champion, to proclaim this gospel, this good news. The God of the universe, who created this world and everything in it, and created us to be in relationship with us, that is the God we're talking about. And though we have all turned our back on him and gone our own ways, turning away from our loving God, he never forgot or forsook us. Instead, before the first of us even came to be, before the very foundation of the world, he already had a plan to unite heaven and earth, a plan he spoke and promised immediately after the first humans rebelled against him. And that plan was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who is both God the Son, fully divine, fully God, and the Son of Man, fully human, who came to earth not just to live among us, but to live as one of us and to suffer the same temptations, yet without sin, to teach us the truth and the ways of his kingdom, and to suffer and die for our sins, and to rise victoriously from the grave, so that all who receive him, who believe in his name, might receive the right to become children of God again. Yet the work of the gospel proclamation involves not just speaking these words. But not just reading this truth that's been provided to us and the gift of Scripture, the words of God, but also living them out by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote that those disciples had been brought to Jesus, or disciples had been brought to Jesus, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you, he said, for your sake, and you became imitators of us and also of the Lord. And then Paul goes on to write how receiving these gospel words and imitating these gospel actions, that these gospel disciples would grow. And that's the work of discipleship. In faith, that they would grow in faith and in repentance, turning away from their former idol-worshiping ways to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus modeled proclamation. He modeled disciple-making. He began his ministry by proclaiming the gospel of God and calling all to repent and believe in that gospel. He then began making disciples by saying, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And in these words, we see that those disciples were called by Jesus. They were promised that they would be transformed by Jesus, so that they would, as they followed him, they would be sent on mission to him, or for him. And then, having modeled this proclamation and disciple making, Jesus commanded us to do the same. To proclaim the gospel of faith and repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem and then in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he commanded. So at FCBC, we believe this is how we multiply and strengthen disciples who desire to follow Jesus in every facet of their lives, seeking to be the people that God designed us to be by entering in, taking on the yoke of Christ. We do this by imitating Jesus' example, obeying his commands, proclaiming through our words and actions the gospel of Christ in our families, our communities, and in every area of influence in which God has placed us as individuals and as the church. Making disciples, pouring our lives into intentional, Christ-centered, scripture-based, prayer-covered, love-soaked relationships with others, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. So what might that look like in your life? What might it look like to participate in that multiplying and strengthening of disciples? So first, if you're not already a disciple of Jesus, if you're not already following him, our prayer is that you will hear this gospel and proclaimed with words and see it proclaimed in our lives. And like Paul has done just a few years before this text, the events of this text happened, may you behold the person and power and promises of Jesus, the Son of God, fall on the ground and cry out, "Who are you, Lord?" Help us to lead you in finding that answer, that you might confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, that you might be saved. And if you have become a follower of Christ, how can we help you to be strengthened as a disciple? So, some things coming up. Men, young and old, we have our first quarter of the year, our first quarterly breakfast on February 7th. Love to have you there. We're going to talk about, you're going to have a teaching on disciple making, and then some small group discussions, and certainly some prayer. Woman, again, young and old. The next quarterly meeting is not until the next month, March 7th. But don't feel that you need to wait for that. I'll be talking then about the goodness of God. But please, talk to one of the women's ministry leaders. You can get involved earlier. For the youth, we invite you to our discipleship-focused youth group that happens on Wednesday evenings. Parents, it's our hope that youth group and Bible Explorers that's going on right now in Sunday school, that they would serve to help you, not replace you, but to help you as the primary disciple makers of your children. We believe that a primary purpose of this church is to make disciples, and we want everybody to be discipled and then go on to make disciples. And as these disciples are multiplied and strengthened, we must continue that work of discipleship by multiplying and strengthening leaders among those disciples. This is why Paul is calling Timothy. He's a young man who is already demonstrating spiritual maturity. He's recognized, well spoken of, not just in his home church in Lystra, but in Iconium, which is a day's travel away, maybe 20 miles away. Paul desired Timothy to accompany him, not just to help him on his journey, but to learn alongside him as a disciple for the purposes of becoming a leader, to becoming a disciple maker himself. In fact, one of the key verses we use to illustrate multi-generational discipleship is from a letter from Paul to Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. These things which you have heard me say in the presence of many, and trust reliable men who will be able to teach others also. Paul likely wrote those words many years after the events of today's text, after he had appointed Timothy a leader, an elder of elders in the church of Ephesus. He trusted them to shepherd those believers through a time like ours of complex social and theological controversies, false teachers, rampant sin, other struggles. And so our desire is as Paul's, to multiply and strengthen disciples in the hope that all will attain maturity. To the measure, Paul writes, to the measure and state of the fullness of Christ, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined to and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and so that it builds itself in love. Yet even as we desire all to grow to this state of maturity, from the flock of those called as disciples of Jesus, we are also called to multiply and strengthen leaders to serve as examples, to teach, equip, and shepherd our fellow believers. Jesus did this. He commissioned 11 apostles, and then they appointed another to fill Judas's place. And they later appointed other leaders to help with service. It's what we see in chapter 2 and in the deliberations of chapter 15 and elsewhere. Those leaders are not only full-time vocational ministry workers. Here at FCBC, the majority of our leaders are part-time volunteers, lay leaders and deacons and teachers and ministry leaders and community members, committee members. We've got Bible Explorer and Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, Bible study and small group leaders. The multiplying and strengthening of these leaders is essential for the work of this church. Likewise, it's important for us to invest in helping husbands and wives and fathers and mothers to mature in these roles, growing in the knowledge and practice of Christ-like leadership in their homes. This is a continuation of disciple-making. It's one of the key reasons we hold Sunday school in events like last Sunday's Missions 101, or what we hope to have soon is some more marriage and parenting seminars, and then next month's 28 days of prayer. It's why we're trying to offer more opportunities for others, both in our local church and those surrounding us, to be able to take biblical counseling courses. Our desire is that all disciples of Jesus might grow in maturity and step into the leadership roles to which they are being called, and into the spheres of influence in which God has placed them in his perfect provision. And yet it is also our call to multiply and strengthen vocational ministers, to grow in maturity and knowledge and experience for lives devoted to serving Christ in his church. And this is why you have so generously invested in education for me and for Don and Josh. It's why we're investing time and effort and resources into training and preparing others in our church for those dedicated roles of vocational ministry. One of those is our pastoral resident, Josh Newhook. Josh grew up at FCBC, but even as a teenager, he took on his call to make disciples early. He approached us years ago while he was still in high school with his plan to reform the youth group music team into an opportunity for disciple making. We're seeing that real impact. We saw it this morning, being led by people he has discipled. We're seeing this with people who are now still older teens or young adults. He took that disciple making further. He was doing one-on-one discipleship with younger teens, including my son. He continued that into another state when he went off to college, and then when he, after graduation, when he landed his dream job. And yet the call to vocational ministry brought him back here to New Hampshire, and eventually to serve as our pastoral resident. And so how can you get involved personally in his work of multiplying and strengthening leaders? Here's one way. We need more youth group leaders. You might ask, how will that help Josh be strengthened as a leader? And that's, as Don would say, that's a great question, and I'm glad you asked. Josh has been doing an extraordinary job of leading the youth group. But in the second year of his residency, he might still serve in a leadership capacity, but we want him to spend his time doing some different things. Pastoral ministry like visitation, counseling, administration, and more. But to do that, we need to grow his team more. And so would you prayerfully consider as to whether this is a way you are being called to serve? Talk to Don or to Josh if you think that is the case. Here's another. Would you pray with me that we might continue to multiply and strengthen other leaders among our ranks? God is already answering that prayer. Over the past months, I've been blessed to hear from other people in the congregation of all ages who are asking that question. How is God calling me to serve? How is God calling me to lead? We have young disciples who are investigating vocational ministry, older disciples who are considering leaving what they are doing that they might spend the rest of their lives in intentional ministry. People of all ages coming and asking how God might be calling them to kingdom work in their current spheres of influence, even in the most unexpected times. You've already heard about how the Gagnés were using that time when their house was still smoldering to pray with and witness to others, to draw them nearer to Jesus. There's a third thing we're called to multiply and strengthen, and that is churches. This three-part movement repeats throughout the book of Acts, of multiplying disciples, multiplying leaders, multiplying churches. The Holy Spirit moves among the people, and people come to saving faith, becoming disciples. These disciples organize and meet, growing together in Christ-likeness. Leaders emerge, strengthening the local church, and then some of those leaders go out as missionaries, first planting churches, and then, as Paul and Silas and Timothy do in our text today, going out to strengthen those churches. I believe this brings us to the answer of the question as to why Paul circumcises Timothy. We know it's not because Paul believes it's necessary for his salvation or for his sanctification. Paul argued against this at the council in Jerusalem. And that's the very decision that he is bringing to help strengthen the churches on this second missionary journey. We read in verse 3 that Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. I don't believe it's because Paul was afraid of the Jews. He's already been stoned at Lystra. But lest we think that caused him to lose his nerves, he will endure later far greater labors, far greater imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. He will be lashed and beaten with rods and shipwrecked and lost at sea and enduring dangers from the elements, criminals, Jews, Gentiles, false brothers, toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hunger and thirst, cold and exposure. So why? Why does he circumcise Timothy? I believe that when we read because of, we might read it as for the sake of. Paul's pattern in missions has been to go first to the synagogues in each city and then going out to preach to the Gentiles. Timothy, as an uncircumcised Jew, would not be allowed to go into the synagogue, and Paul, by association, would be considered apostate as well. He would later write to the Corinthians, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but rather under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share it with them in its blessings." In short, Paul circumcised Timothy solely to make opportunities to multiply and strengthen disciples, leaders, and churches. These three things encompass the main thing we believe we are called to do, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever as we multiply and strengthen disciples and leaders and churches. And this also often requires us to do hard things. Not to earn our salvation, but to gain access to opportunities for the sake of the gospel, that we might share it with others in its blessings. We might look at the planning of Redeemer Church of Bosquin a little over a year ago as that kind of hard work. Hard things were done. In faith and for the sake of the gospel, Pastor Jeff left an enjoyable, fulfilling, rewarding career to become that church planting pastor. The core church planting team uprooted themselves from the comforts of their home church and took on the challenges of building a team of servants. And we sacrificed by saying goodbye to beloved brothers and sisters, as well as their gifts and efforts and resources. And praise God for what He is doing with this church that has been planted in faith and is being strengthened as it multiplies and strengthens disciples and leaders. And praise God for how He is multiplying and strengthening disciples and leaders here at FCBC as we rebuild our team. This is also exactly what our sister Erin has been doing. What she is doing and what she plans to do in the future. Hard things to gain access and opportunities for the sake of the gospel to multiply and strengthen disciples and leaders and churches. Erin has been drawn to foreign missions work since she was a youth, caring for missionaries with her family, then going on extended short-term missionary work on her own. In 2024 and 2025, she completed an intensive course of missionary training in Mexico. And when I say intensive, it's I'm really playing that down. I mean, their PT test is run by a former Special Forces guy. It's when you walk into their veranda, there are pull-up bars around it, around the coffee table. It's pretty hardcore. That training, though, is aimed at preparing disciples for long-term church planning missions work among unreached people groups in closed access countries. And she's applied for and been accepted by Global Serve International to deploy into a closed access country, to leave, and she is hoping to leave in the next few months for that hard work. From 3 John, paraphrasing 3 John, "Beloved, we will do well to send Erin on her journey in a manner worthy of God. For she is going out for the sake of the name. And so we ought to support her that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So I encourage you, I exhort you, if you have not already, talk to Erin. Invite her to coffee, invite her to a meal. Get to know her, her God-given passions, the mission that lies before her. We as a congregation are committing to support her. Prayerfully consider how you might be called to support her as an individual disciple of Jesus through prayer and encouragement and friendship and, yes, financially. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Many of you know my favorite book of the Bible is Job. We read this: "God is clothed in awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. God is great in power. Justice and abundant righteousness he will not violate. Yet the unsearchable God calls us to search for him. And he promises that if we will draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Though his ways and thoughts are so much higher, higher above ours than the heaven is above the earth, if we call to him, he will come and answer us and show us great things, great and awesome things that we do not know. Praise be to the infinite God of the universe, who in his infinite mercy helps us, the simple, to receive the eternal." And so, with as many things that are going on today in today's text, may we remember that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that main thing includes this call to multiply and strengthen disciples, to multiply and strengthen leaders, and to multiply and strengthen churches in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.